Right, if you would, please take out your Bibles. And you can turn actually this morning to the book of Genesis. We are going to be in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Those will be our verses for this morning. And then just so you know, so obviously you don't see Sam up here this morning, but he and Izzy, and I think there's 16 total people between leaders and students that are at the district youth conference this weekend. So be praying for them as they make their way back today. Obviously, hopefully for safe travels, don't meet any ice and things of that sort. My son is there. He has been texting me a few updates here and there of what's happening and things he wants to buy and things of that sort. from what I've seen, it seems to be going well. So be praying for them and be praying how God just uses that in their lives to be drawing students to himself. So. All right, with that, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Hear the very word of the Lord. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Lord God, speak to us through your very words this morning. Show us how you are calling us to value life and show us the ways that you want us to help your special creation, humanity, to flourish as your special creatures in creation. And so, Lord, we just pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as many of you may or may not know, this next Sunday, January 18th, it is what is referred to in our country and on our calendar as Sanctity of Life Sunday. Now, if you don't know what that is, it was instituted by President Ronald Reagan back in 1984, and it was meant to be a day where communities and churches and organizations would bring this awareness to the attacks that are being waged against human life, and specifically against human life as it relates to the abortion industry. And so with that, it is meant to be a day that highlights the inherent value and sacredness of all human life. But if we're honest, we need to sadly admit that many communities and even churches, they've drifted away from this. And they've drifted away from seeing the importance of a day like this. Because in many ways, they have stopped valuing life altogether, and especially have stopped valuing the life of the unborn. For instance, according to Pew Research, and this is just research done in the last year, roughly about 64% of Americans believe that abortion, it should be legal in all or most cases. And about 53% believe that unborn babies should be aborted if they have severe disabilities. On the other side of the coin, a Gallup poll found that 71% of Americans believe that euthanasia or physician-assisted suicide, that is actually okay and good. And then finally, we live in a day and age where, according to the Harvard Institute of Politics, nearly 40% of young Americans believe that political violence against another human being, that somehow that is okay. And so we can begin to see why this observance, why this call to value and protect human life, we can see why that's needed in our country. Because we live in a space, in a time where the vast majority of Americans, they don't see human life as sacred, and they don't see it as something that is valuable. But if we're going to champion this call to value life, to see it as sacred, which, by the way, for us as a church, the things that we do, it includes things for us like giving money to Alliance Family Services or particularly promoting safe families and participating in their organization. And even for us coming up here in just a few weeks, doing the baby bottle change collection for the Birthright Pregnancy Center. If we're going to do those things, if we're going to promote life in that way, then we need to ask ourselves a question. And the question is, why? Why should we value human life. And now for most of us, that probably feels like a fairly simple question with a super easy answer. And for some of us, you might even be thinking, why are you even asking that question? Right? The answers, like to us as Christians, the answers are just so plain. They are just so obvious. But remember what I just said. We're living in a country where roughly 70% of the population is devaluing life in one way or another. And so this means that we need to make sure that we have well thought out and reasoned answers for why human life is valuable. And as God's people, we need to make sure that we ourselves are living in ways that promote the sacredness of life in the world. And that's whether it's life that is born or whether it's life that is unborn. And so even though the answers, they might be easy, they might be plain, they might be obvious to most of us, that it's probably a message of preaching to the choir here this morning. It's still important for us to make sure that we have a firm grasp on the whys, right? Why is human life valuable? And it's also important for us to make sure that we are living in line with those values. And so even though, again, I am giving this sermon a week early, our main point for today's message is this. And it's that we need to value all human life because it's created by God. We need to value all human life because it is created by God. But it's one thing to say, it is one thing to say that all life is created by God, and yet it's another to know exactly what that means and why it's important. So what I want to do today is I want to give you five things that we're going to walk through that help us to unpack this idea. In the first two, they're going to get to the heart of what it means to be created by God. And then the final three points, they're going to be biblical truths that naturally flow from that idea that humanity is a creator, right? That it has been created by God. And my goal for us today, or my hope for us today, is that we're going to leave here with a renewed desire, a desire to stand against any person or organization or ideology that somehow would devalue and destroy life. And that we would make it our mission to live in a way that not only highlights the supremacy and the greatness of our God, but also to help everyone see the supreme value that He places on every human life. And that's from beginning to end. And so let's begin. Let's begin by looking then at what it means to be created by God. And the first thing that we're going to see this morning is that humanity is fashioned by God. Psalm 139, 13 through 15 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." And now you might be sitting there thinking, hey, Pastor Ryan, isn't being fashioned by God, isn't that really just the same thing as being created by God? Like, isn't that, are you just saying the exact same thing? And in one sense, the answer is yes, but it's also no. Think about this. So to create something, it simply means to bring something into existence. And if you think about that, we as humans, we do that all the time, right? I mean, just think about that. We speak and we bring sounds into existence. When we interact, we create hopefully relationships, good relationships with one another. When assembly lines put together products, they bring goods into the world. Or when a young child laughs, that child is bringing joy into the world for those around them. And so my point is that creating, it simply means to bring something into the world that wasn't there before, which is in essence, that is partially what God did, right? At one point, we did not exist in the world, and then God in His goodness brought us into it. But we weren't just a cold or careless act of creation on God's part. Instead, the Bible tells us that we were fashioned by God. And what that means is that we were deliberately, creatively, and carefully formed by His hands. In fact, here's what it says again in Psalm 139. It says, "You formed my inward parts." God, David says, he knitted me together. He also goes on to say that he is fearfully and wonderfully made, and that he is intricately woven. Think about that. Intricately woven. Every part of every human being was and is meticulously planned and put together by God, so that each person, each of us, stands as our own unique and valuable masterpiece. Because we are created by the grand and master craftsman. And this is true, by the way, for all people. Regardless of gender, regardless of race, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of social standing, regardless of political affiliation. And I will say this, and this is an important one, especially for us as conservative Christians, regardless of sexual identity, every person has enormous value because they were fashioned by God. And this value, it isn't just something that people get once they're born or become an adult. Like, rather, it is something that they are given from the very moment that they are conceived in the womb. Because that's when God, if we call him the master potter or the master artist, that's when God formed us. As David says, if we go to the next screen here, as David says in Psalm 139, right in verse 13, he says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together." Where? In my mother's womb. Or in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet says in Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you, where in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Church, when we think about life, you know, we often talk about life as coming into existence when it was conceived in the womb. Which, by the way, that is what happened. But when we think about life in the womb, we need to go beyond that. We should be thinking and proclaiming that a precious masterpiece of God's grand handiwork and artistry, that has come into existence at the very moment of conception. Because at that very moment, this is an amazing thing to think, at that very moment, God, he has already intricately fashioned every part of that person. Right? That's already there right at the moment of conception, is that tiny little zygote is in the womb. It's all been fashioned as a grand masterpiece of God. That is why we as a church, this is why we're pro-life, and it's why we are never okay with the destruction of human life on any level, whether that's born or unborn. Because because all human beings, both in and out of the womb, they are special and unique and valuable creations of God that he planned and that he formed to be masterpieces of his creation. And also, they are beings whom he formed to bear his image. Which brings us to Genesis 1:27, where God said, or where Moses wrote, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Now, when we think about being made in the image or likeness of God, it simply means that we are made to resemble God. And now to some people, that might not seem like a big deal. But when we look back to the Genesis account of creation, you realize that God, he created all of these amazing things. Right, God, he created space and planets and stars and oceans, mountains, streams, rivers, animals, birds, plants. He created all of these things. And a lot of times when we look at these things, they seem way, way more awe-inspiring than we do as humans. Right? Very often when you look at an ocean or when you look at a mountain or when you see the stars, you're thinking, this is way more grandiose than being human. And yet, none of them are made in God's image. Sure, everything in creation, think about it, everything in creation on one level, it does tell us things about God. In fact, Paul makes this point that God, he is plainly seen in all of creation. And yet human beings, they're the only part of his creation who are made to resemble him. But what does that look like? You ever thought about that? You know, what does it look like to be made in the image of God? I mean, yes, we are physical beings, but God, he's not a physical being, right? He's a spirit. And so what does it actually mean to be made in the image of God. Now, I can imagine if we were sort of just having a roundtable discussion about this, we could probably come up with a pretty good list if we actually thought about it. But what I want to do for you this morning, realizing that the list is large, is I just want to highlight briefly three for you. And the first one that I want to highlight is that humans are rational, right? We have the ability to reason, to choose, and to create. Like God, we can think through complex problems. Like God, we have the freedom and ability to make choices. We aren't fully bound by instinct like so many animals are. And yet, we also desire to create order and to create beauty within the world around us. Humans are rational. We reason, we choose, we create. So that's the first one. Second, humans have an innate morality. Right? We inherently on some level know right from wrong. And now I realize you hear that and you're like, do we? Really? Right? We can just look in our own backyard here in Minnesota and realize that very often we don't see that, right? We can see people who have a propensity towards lying, towards cheating, and even murder. Again, if you've been following the news as of late and what's happening in Minnesota, it feels like a tragedy. But we know that humanity didn't start that way. When he created Adam and Eve, he made them morally pure and he made them perfect in every way. And he made them, again, like himself. But then something happened. The fall came. And with it, sin came into the world and their purity and their perfection were distorted. And unfortunately, this distortion, it didn't just affect Adam and Eve, but it has affected every subsequent generation that came after them. And yet, despite this continual distortion because of sin in our lives and in the lives of all people, there is still this reality where we know right from wrong on some level because it has been woven into the fabric of who we are. And we can see this in Romans 2:15, where Paul writes, he says, he's talking about Gentiles, but really it's unbelievers, right? They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. The point is that even in our most fallen state, every human being has an innate sense of morality of what is right and what is wrong, like God does. And then third, humans were created for fellowship and for love. Like, we have a desire and a need for relationships and a desire and a need to experience love. And now this is something that God experiences in and of himself as the triune God, right? He has perfect fellowship within himself. And as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they all have a perfect and unending love for one another. And as we apply that to who we are, this is the reason that we form societies. It's the reason that we have families. It's the reason that that people get married, because we were made to experience fellowship and to live in close relationships of love, just like God within himself, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so if we put this together with this first point, the answer to why we should value human life, it comes into even sharper focus. We must value all human life because every human being is uniquely fashioned by God, and they are fashioned by him to bear his image, to again, show his likeness. And now, if we just stop there, right, we already have enough information. If I were to just stop the sermon there, you could be like, okay, that makes sense. I understand why I should value life, right? It's made by God, and it's made in his likeness. Makes sense. End of sermon. But if we stop there, there's still another big unanswered why question, right? And the unanswered why question is, why did God fashion us in his image? Why? And that question's important, and it's important because it not only has the power to change how we live, but it also has the power to change how we view human existence as a whole. Which brings us to our next point, and it's the answer to that question, is that God did it because humanity is created for a purpose. Now, how many of you have ever been to an art gallery or an art museum before? Yeah, good. Hey, quite a lot of us. Cultured people in this room. That's good. Yeah, that's great. And you know, if you've ever been to an art gallery, an art museum, you know it contains, obviously, paintings, it contains sculptures, it even might contain photographs that were all produced, you know, this is up to your own subjective interpretation, but created by master artists. And the reason that they're put there, the reason that these things are put in museums and they're put in art galleries is because they're meant to be looked at. They're meant to be enjoyed for their beauty and artistry. But that's not exactly what God was doing when he created humanity. Right? He didn't merely create us to be looked at. Right? He didn't merely create human beings to be enjoyed. Instead, if you remember, I used the term master craftsman. And that's more like what God is. God is like a master craftsman, like a blacksmith creating a pickaxe for mining coal. And what that means is that he created us to actually not just to be looked at, right? But he created us to be useful. He created us to work in the world. And we can see this right in Genesis 1, Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Or then in Genesis 2:15, he says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." The point is that we as human beings, we were created to work, to rule, to care for, to protect, and to be stewards of all that God created. And this includes, by the way, a couple of things that this includes. It includes the care for and managing of plants and animals and water sources, really all that the physical world contains. Right? This is why we recycle, or at least maybe most of us do. It's also why we try not to waste water. It's why we work to maintain animal populations, and it's the reason that we have laws in place to protect things like forests and freshwater systems. Because like Adam, we were created to work and to keep the literal garden of the world. That's the first one. But it also includes caring for, protecting, and working for the flourishing of societies, nations, and peoples. And we can see this right at the beginning of Genesis 1:28, which says, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" That is our duty as human beings, to be fruitful, to multiply, and fill the earth. And so this means that it is our duty not only to value and to protect life, but it is our duty to help each human soul flourish and be fruitful in the lives that they've been given. But we don't do this work merely to make ourselves happy. It's not why we do it. Or we don't do this to gain some sort of earthly reward. And we don't even do it just to simply maintain the earth and to maintain a human species. It's not why God gave us this task of working the garden of the earth or to make humanity flourish. Instead, we do it so that the triune God of the universe, so that he would be seen and honored and adored in the world. In fact, we see this in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 43:6-7, where it says, "I will say to the north, 'Give up,' and to the south, 'Do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made.'" As God's image bearers, it is our job to make God known into the world. And so when we work to maintain and bring order to the earth, and with it, when we work for the good and flourishing of all human life, we are shining forth the beauty and the goodness of God to everyone around us. We are pointing others to him so that he would get all the glory that he deserves as our Father and our King, and also as our master craftsman. And the amazing thing is that God, he didn't create us this way because he's some egotistical God who needs our worship and our validation. The most beautiful thing about God is that God, he doesn't need us at all. But the reason that he did it is solely and wholly because he cares for us. And he wants us to experience the abundance of life and the abundance of joy that are only found in him as God. That is why God created us. And that brings us to our last two points. And the first one is this, that humanity is cared for by God. So Matthew 5, 43 through 45 says this, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love the Lord your God and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Next. Then in Isaiah 1, 16 and 17, it says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before your eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." And then in James 1:27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." You know, as we look at these verses, obviously they are commands, right? They're all commands from God for us as his people. But as we look at them, we also see the very heart of God for every single human being on earth. We see that he desires that none of his creatures would be oppressed. We see that he desires goodness and justice for everyone. We see that he still loves his creatures, right? Right? Even though they at times live as his enemies. And yet he chooses to show them what theologians call common grace, by giving them good things, if you remember the Matthew passage, like sunshine and rain so that they can thrive and grow crops. And he does that even though they don't deserve it. And finally, he tenderly loves and cares for people, especially as they're going through hardships and afflictions. The point is, we serve a God who lovingly and graciously cares for his people and cares for his creation, no matter what state that they're in, because he wants good for humanity and he desires that all people would flourish just like he created them to do. Because that not only brings him glory, but it is going to be for our greatest good as human beings. And that's what God wants for us. He wants our greatest good. And so therefore, we as his people, we should want to embody this same kind of care within the world. This is why we should care about and work to eradicate things like poverty and hunger and homelessness. It's why we should care about the slave trade and human trafficking, and we should want that to be done away with. And it's why we need to fight hard against the destruction of life on any level, right? Any level, whether born or unborn. But it's also why we need help from God by his Spirit to deal with our own hurt, our own anger, our own jealousy, and even our own frustration toward other people. So that by his Spirit we can love them and we can care for them even when they are against us and even when they are working for our harm. Because despite how badly others may treat us, they are still God's image bearers. You get that? No matter how badly somebody treats you, they are still God's image bearers who have value and were fashioned to flourish and to reflect his glory. And I know that that's hard, right? When you're at odds with somebody, it's hard to see them that way. And yet that's who they are, just as you are. And yet again, going back to the fall, because of that fall in Genesis 3, human flourishing has been tainted. And the image of God in us has been tarnished. And what that means is that every human being you encounter, including yourself, by the way, is completely incapable of living out that God-given purpose. And because of this, they are severely in need of help. Which brings us to our last point. That humanity is in need of Christ. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, And then in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now you might be wondering why I chose to preach this message this Sunday versus next Sunday, which is the actual Sanctity of Life Sunday. And the reason that I chose to do it this Sunday is because next week we're beginning a 6-week series on our new mission, our new vision, and our new values that we've been working on since this past February. And there's a lot of hard work and a lot of prayer that has gone into this process, and we're excited about it. We are excited about how God is going to use it at LEFC. And the reason that we're excited about it is because we believe that God has given us more than simply words on a page, which sometimes those things can be. But also we believe that he's given us more than just some mere strategy for building a bigger and better church. We went through this process and we are excited about it because God, he has pressed upon us this dire reality that there are so many people who are held captive by their sin, and they are on a path leading them to eternal destruction. In fact, you all know people like this. You all know people who don't know Jesus, who are on this path leading to hell, this place where there is no life, there is no joy, there is no flourishing, right? There is only death, there is only destruction, there is only separation from God. And yet we all need to understand that this is the path that all of us were on at one point. I hope you realize that every single one of us was on that same path that was leading to a real place called hell. But then something miraculous happened. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, he mentions it in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 when he writes these words. He says, but God, right? This is what happened. What happened is but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And if we were to go on, it's not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God, he loved us, and he cared for us by meeting our greatest need. Through his Son, Jesus Christ, he paid the penalty for our sin. He gave us a new and forever life with him, and he made us new creations so that we could joyfully flourish and shine forth his image in the world. Church, this is the great gift from God that we've been given. Right? It's not something that we earned. It's not something that we somehow came up with on our own. This is a great gift that God has graciously bestowed upon each one of us. And it could only happen by a merciful and powerful work of God on our behalf. And now that we've been given this amazing gift, now that we've been given this new and everlasting life with him, we need to understand that it is our greatest duty and it is our greatest joy to hold out, right? To hold out this same gift to others, to hold out the word of life, to proclaim with our words and our actions the good news that Jesus, he came to save sinners and to give them life and to give them life to the full. And in so doing, came to help us live out the purpose for which we were created, which is to reflect the image of God into a world that is in need of him. That is why we were created. This is why we believe that God, you've heard this term a few times now and you'll hear it more, but it's why we believe that God is calling us to be backyard missionaries right where he has planted us. And it's the reason that you're going to continue to hear about this. You're going to hear this term and this call trumpeted over the next 5 years. Because we have been given the good work of helping humanity flourish. And the only way that this can happen for us or for anybody else is when we are set free from the curse of sin and death and then come alive in Christ. And so, church, I want to close by saying this. Let's continually take up the call to value human life, to fight the good fight for both the born and the unborn, who are all fashioned in the image of God and are meant to reflect His image in the world. And with it, let's see it as our duty and as our joy to serve others and to care for them by the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that God, He cares for all of His creatures, and He desires each and every one of them to flourish. And finally, let's become a family of backyard missionaries who look to serve God's creatures with the greatest gift of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is only through Christ and Christ alone that we can experience the fruitful, joy-filled, and everlasting life for which we were created. Let's pray.